You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Almighty God, would you make your Son present to us by the power of your Holy Spirit? Amen. Good morning and happy first Sunday of Advent, the beginning of the church calendar and the time when we anticipate God's coming. I was going to predict exactly when Jesus was coming back, and then Julie read Mark 13, and I thought that would be inappropriate. So we can look at Isaiah 64 instead. That is on page 4 of your service booklet. Isaiah 64, verses 1 through 9. This is a time when the people of God earnestly desire that God would come. But when they honestly look at themselves, anticipating God's coming, they wonder if they can withstand God's presence. What kind of God is he? Is his coming good? They say, we need help, but we can't find that help in ourselves. Can we trust God? This text is particularly fitting for Advent because it describes that in-between waiting for the coming of God. We've seen him come before, but all is not yet right, and we need him to come again. We're waiting on him to come again. Actually, the last large chunk of Isaiah, the last portion of the book, describes the character and action of God over the course of history, his relationship with his people, and his plan to send a Messiah and finally make all things right among all the nations of the world. This chapter, chapter 64, describes this time we're in right now, and it particularly voices the frustration of the now. I wonder if you feel that. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. This is a cry for help. They say, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you. They say, please, God, we need you to show up like you've done in the past. They say, we know you are a God who comes. And they appeal to his character. Verse 4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, and no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. They say, God, this is the kind of God you are, and we know that. Psalm 80 asks the same question as well that we read earlier today. Come and save us. Please restore us. You and I know we can cry out to God for help. But when you consider calling upon God, do you not feel what the people feel here? Look at verses 5 through 7. They begin to get a little squirmy when they consider honestly themselves standing before God. They say, you come to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continued to sin against them, you were angry. How then can we be saved? All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. They said, is it a good thing if God comes? We don't measure up. It's not good down here. It's not good in me. We continue to sin. We continue to make messes in our relationships and communities and countries. We continue in self-destructive habits and isolation. We continue to overwork and feed addictions and resist help. I wonder if any of you ever shared the unfortunate experience that I did as a child, when your day became utterly ruined upon hearing the words, we'll talk about this later. Or we'll address this when we get home. The cloud, the misery, the squirming. When I knew I had crossed a line or made a mess or hurt wrongly and there would be an answer. What would it be? I knew my illness, so I feared its exposure. What would the authority have to say? So in some ways, we fear God's coming when we know our illness. But in other ways, we're here often just striving hard for goodness. And even then, we question whether God's coming will find us well. We try to tamper down our selfishness and get good exercise and be a good neighbor and have the right political views and give our kids the best childhood possible and be a good daughter. And have you ever said, God, I'm just trying to be a good Christian, but feel nothing of it? We could have a different conversation about that phrase, good Christian, but we know even our good falls short. You know that scene in Silver Linings Playbook when the Philadelphia fan, who's very superstitious, is watching the game and he's taking great care to arrange all the remotes and the blankets and the friends and food and everything in the exact right way so that the good juju doesn't get messed up. And he's working really hard. And even as the viewer, you're exhausted, hoping that everything works out for him. I wonder if you feel like this spiritually. Like you're trying to hold it all together so that when God comes, everything will be okay. Or in life, trying to keep it all together because you just don't want to hurt those you love. Indeed, we're exhausted from trying. Do you know this feeling? Do you feel the futility and frustration of the now? This is what verses 6 and 7 speaks to. You are not alone and feeling the desire for the presence of God and then hiding between you and him. This text articulates this. Therefore, at the center of this whole dialogue in verse 5 lies this question. And can we be saved? Or in the NIV it says, how then can we be saved? Can we? Is it even possible? You're a big, holy God. Can you help us? Or will we be crushed? Please, we need help. It certainly cannot come from ourselves and our own effort, because we've tried. Our good things cannot help us. And anyway, the brokenness around us is crushing. The grief is prolonged. The injustice is too unending. The deaths keep happening. The loss is unbearable. The depression is too dark. So the turn comes at verse 8. But you, Lord, are our Father. But you, Lord, are our Father. A contrast with all that came before, followed by the character of God. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. Everything hangs on the fact that God is this kind of God. We belong to God. And God has established that that familial bond reaches beyond our performance, good or bad. I don't know what father language brings up by association for you, but Jesus illustrated what kind of father God is like in a parable of a loving father who had two sons. One of the sons wandered away and brought a lot of shame on his family. And when the wandering son comes back, he's exhausted of trying to find a good life for himself, and he's deep in shame. And he prepares to ask for a servant's place in the household. But the father throws a party, saying, "My son has returned." And as a side note, this loving father does have a moment with the upstanding older brother, too. The brother who did everything right has a really hard time with this father being gracious and restoring the shameful kid. And the father says, "Hey, man, don't be too hard on him. I'm just so glad he's alive and he's here." The father does not think about relating on any other terms than intimate, gracious, familial belonging with his child. And that is how God operates. Maybe like the younger kid, you feel like your belonging in God's family is second rate. Maybe you feel like you're treading on thin ice. Or maybe you just haven't felt warm and fuzzy feelings with God in a really long time. That's painful. And so you're unsure if you do belong or if it even matters that you do. But the thing is, we belong in God's family because we are baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's where we now live. God has made it so. God does not depend on our faithfulness or good works or trying, but depends on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. God will not reject his promise, and his loyal love will not expire. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 through 4, God puts it like this. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead, since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you. God pulls out all the stops to be with us. And that's what we celebrate at Christmas, that God came to be with us as a human. The one who is in closest relationship and belonging with the Father, Jesus, who is in the very bosom of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be used for his own advantage, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's Philippians 2. Ours is a God who stoops. He is the potter who gets his hands messy in the stuff of our lives. Look again at verse 8. Yet you, Lord, are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. In Jesus, God lives intimately acquainted with the pain, abandonment, betrayal, physicality, anxiety, stress, hope, joy, ecstasy of our lives, laughter, everything that we feel. He knows it by experience. He lived it 2,000 years ago, and he lives as a human even now, resurrected and interceding for us. This is a profound miracle of our God, that he is humble, he identifies with us, his creation, and he comes. So in the last part of our text says, look on us, we pray. Please look on us. We can have comfort in asking this. When God looks, he acts. He does not look absently or from a distance, turn back to his newspaper and say, But he sees and he comes close. We are his people, and he will not turn away or give up on those he loves. We know he will not be angry beyond measure or remember our sins forever, as it says in verse 9, because he defeated sin and death by taking it on himself on the cross. God will look on us and see the life and righteousness of Jesus, and he will draw near to us, even in the midst of the fire or the flood or the wilderness. He's already been there, and his spirit is with us now. God invites you and I to rest as a child in God's family. He has accomplished for us all we lack in ourselves. We can enjoy his presence without fear and without striving. If you think God won't come because you haven't been faithful enough, or you know your shame too well, or if you think God won't come because you haven't seen him come before, or if you think God won't come because this time it's really bad, or it's been too long, or if you fear God will come but will bring fear and pain and punishment and displeasure, let me say to you, he has come in humility and grace. He is with you now in love and comfort and help and intercession. He will come again in authority and justice and faithfulness. You are his beloved child. He is a good father, loving with a mother's love, a brother and friend and priest and king. There is none like our God. Because of his love and grace, we can watch for his return with eagerness and confidence. Thanks be to God.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.